Zeal. The zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eaten him up. It's consumed him. It's devoured him. It obviously speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his zeal for his Father's glory, for his name, was prepared for the sake of his elect and his bride to honour God and to save them, was to be devoured, to be eaten up. Of course, zealous persons never understood by this religious world. The Jews had no clue what he was doing, and as we may, Lord willing, see next week, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them an answer to their questions, which are impossible for them to understand. He wasn't there to humour them. He was there to reveal the depths of his zeal for his Father's house, his zeal for the glory of that temple, which reflected his Father's character and reflected his salvation that he would win. The Lord cleansed this temple twice. In verse 12 in Matthew chapter 21, and Jesus went into the temple of God. This is at the end of his ministry. It just shows you that these people have learned absolutely nothing in 3 years. And the people of God will only be taught as God teaches them. And they'll only be repentant when God brings repentance. And they'll only have faith when God gives faith. And they'll only have love when God gives it. Went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house. Here in John 2 he calls it my Father's house. He says, my house. They're both the same. They're both right. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. What had started out in obedience to the command of God that they were able to sell their sheep and goats that travel some considerable distance and exchange them for money where they had them and then change that money back into money suitable for the temple, was expressed in the law of God. And there was a requirement for them to provide the half shekel of the temple tax. And it was only that half shekel that could be accepted. So there was a need for them to change their Roman money or other money they had into that money that was acceptable in the temple. But what the desecration of the temple and what religion again and again shows us is that man can start, as the Jews did many times, you start well and it ends up so far removed from the worship and the glory of God. So zealous, the Lord is never understood for what he was doing. They called him self-righteous. They said that he was possessed of the devil. Though I said, who has the right? Who gave you the right to be critical of us? That's exactly what the religious world says today in its marketplace of ideas, doesn't it? We're all Christians. We're all going to heaven. We're all going to the same place. Why are you so particular? Why are you so nitpicky? Why are you so dogmatic? Why are you saying it's either your way or the highway? Well, I'm not saying that. God is saying that. God is saying that. We live in an age of compromise and tolerance, and the one thing that's intolerable is a zeal for the glory of God and his name. And one thing that this tolerating age will not tolerate is an intolerance for that which is opposed to the glory of God. We have in the scripture many, many pictures of what it is for there to be a zealous person. And remarkably, nearly all of them come in situations where there is just one man or another standing opposed to a multitude. But it has been so throughout history. Let's turn to our Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. And as we go there, we might remember that this is after the activities of Balaam, where he caused the Israelites to fall into idolatry and fornication just by being camped next to the Moabites, the Midianites. Verse 7, let's just begin at verse 7. At your leisure, you might go and read it more fully because it's a remarkable story. But when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. This was a man of Israel who had joined himself to a Midianite woman, and he brought her, as it were, in the sight of all the congregation and then into his tent. And he thrust them through, both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, for he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel with my jealousy. The word zeal and the word jealousy are interchangeable in so many of the scriptures. He was zealous for my sake, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made atonement for the children of Israel. It's the zeal of thine house. You might be with me recalling those remarkable words in Isaiah chapter 9, that people read and sing all the time without understanding the depths of what is being said and the context of it, even. There was a darkness over the land, and the darkness was because of the false teaching that was going on. But in verse 2, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Let's go down to verse 6. These famous words, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We mustn't think of our psychiatric counsellors these days as the one who holds the counsel of God. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. What a glorious king we have. What a glorious Savior. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's given a son, a child is born. A son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The government's still upon his shoulder. The government has always been upon his shoulder. You've given him power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as you've given him. Zeal. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We don't have time to look at it in any detail, but in Isaiah 37, you might recall that there was an army of 185,000 men outside of Jerusalem, and they were taunting and mocking Hezekiah and the people of Israel, saying, we've marched all the way down through all of these cities and through all of these towns, and who are you, little Jerusalem, to stand against this mighty, mighty Isaiah 37 verse 32. It speaks of this remnant. You might recall that an angel of God came and slew the 185,000 in one evening. He says, "For out of Jerusalem," verse 32, "shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this." So zeal is expressed in triumph over open enemies of the gospel. Zeal is expressed in triumph of a few versus a multitude. Zeal is expressed in faithfulness to the promises of God that he will protect and preserve and help. It's a zeal, to go back to our text in John 2, it's a zeal of thine house. It's a zeal of thine house. Our God is more zealous and more jealous for his name, for his house, for his people than we can ever possibly comprehend, brothers and sisters. Zeal. I love what David said when he went down and he heard Goliath taunting the armies of God, the armies of Israel. And David says in 1 Samuel 17, he says, "Is there not a cause?" There is a cause. Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai, when Aaron had miraculously made a golden calf that just popped out of the fire. And the Lord of Moses came down and he saw these people dancing naked around this golden calf. And Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Strap on your sword." The Lord Jesus Christ expresses his extraordinary zeal in what he did. He expressed it in Psalm 69, as we saw earlier, and expresses it in the way that he comes and gathers his people to himself. The question that is before us, isn't it, is what defines the zeal of the Lord of hosts? And how can I know that the zeal that I have is a zeal that's from God, the zeal of thine house? Throughout the scriptures, we are given pictures again and again and again of zealous people. The people that stoned Stephen to death were zealous. Stephen was zealous for the glory of God, and Stephen was zealous for the honour and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looked up to heaven as he was dying, and those men with the most extraordinary zeal, and Saul amongst them, was there. What a remarkable thing, what a remarkable sight. Stephen, at the end of his zeal on this earth, they gnashed their teeth at him, but he, verse 55 of Acts 7, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened." What a remarkable picture. What a remarkable work our Lord Jesus Christ has done to open heaven for us. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, standing to receive his servant. Zeal has an end. We quote those verses out of Romans chapter 10. Paul, who was there, was zealous, wasn't he? And he remained remarkably zealous for the cause of the religion that he'd been brought up in. At no time until he met the Lord Jesus Christ did he think that there's anything wrong with his zeal. In fact, he thought that he was the one honouring God. He says of himself, and he says of his brethren, in Romans 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have the zeal of God according to the knowledge of who they are. They don't have the zeal of God according to the knowledge of who God is in the true character of God. They don't have the zeal of God according to what is written in the scriptures. They have no knowledge. They're ignorant of themselves. They're ignorant of God. Paul expressed that in his first statement. Well, who are you, Lord? When he met the Lord Jesus Christ. For they, this is the reason, isn't it? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And what's the expression always of people who are ignorant of God's righteousness? He goes on to say, going about, they're always busy, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted, they haven't humbled themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There is a religious zeal. And it's a zeal without knowledge, a zeal without humility, a zeal without understanding of the righteousness of God. There is a zeal that's expressed in those people that were zealous for the law. Paul went back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, and he says, they are zealous for the law. There are many in Jerusalem, they are told by, he was told by the apostles. They are zealous. The law. There are two zeals. There are two zeals revealed, aren't there? There is the true zeal of our God, but the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ is expressed in what happened to him in his life, in his coming, in his death. And there is a religious zeal as they mocked him and they went home from that crucifixion, commending themselves of having done God's service. There are two zeals revealed when the gospel is preached. There is the zeal of those who are zealous for their own righteousness. How can I know that my zeal is from God? Well, firstly, it's the zeal of thine house. It's a zeal that has its origin in God doing a work in the hearts of man. The hearts of his children in revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, in revealing to them. How can I know that my zeal is from God? Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Does God get the glory only? Why does God do what he does? For the praise of the glory of his grace. He does all things for his name's sake and for his glory. How do I know my zeal is from God? Who speaks the truth of thy salvation? Who speaks the truth about the character of God? Who speaks the truth about the character of man? Who speaks the truth about the salvation wrought and won by our triumphant Saviour? See, zeal, true zeal, tolerates nothing that dishonours the Saviour. What awakens your passion? What lights the flame of the passions that you feel? What stirs up your feelings? So Paul in Athens looked around and he was grieved at the idolatry. Paul in Antioch was grieved at Peter's dissimulation, his hypocrisy. Paul in Antioch was grieved at those false teachers that came and said that the children of God must be put back under the law. Paul was grieved and his zeal was stirred up when he heard of those false teachers and their success in Galatians. But there is a zeal of God. It's a zeal of thine house. It's a zeal that comes from God doing a work. It's a zeal of the new creature, created in righteousness and true holiness, and in so many ways it mirrors the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah is one of my favourite prophets, and one of my favourite passages in all of Jeremiah is in Jeremiah chapter 20. And Jeremiah is complaining and calling out to God. And then because there he is as one man, zealous for the glory of God, one man zealous for the good of his people, Israel. One man speaking on God's behalf in that world. And he met with absolutely no success whatsoever. The king took the very words of God that Jeremiah wrote and sat beside his fire and cut them up with a scribe's knife and burned them. Listen to what Jeremiah says in verse 8 of Jeremiah 20. Since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm going to lay down my tools, nor speak any more in his name. But this is what stirs up the hearts of God's people. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Is the zeal of thine house? Does it speak the truth? Does God get the glory? Is it the burning of the word of God that reveals the living word of God burning in your heart? Paul, on his journey to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, is told in Acts chapter 21. He's told that there is danger awaiting him everywhere he went on that journey. Danger was awaiting. And he says in verse 13 of these people that were telling him all this is happening, he says, what do you mean? What do you mean, ye, to weep and break my heart, for I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you prepared to die for? It shows you what you're prepared to live for. He's ready to die, but what's he ready to die for? He's ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might think much of Paul being ready to express that. But his zeal was for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How glorious a being is our Saviour that he would excite such zeal. The beauties of his holiness, the shining of his being, the radiance of his character. Zeal is expressed in what you love. What you love. I'm often chilled by those words in Ephesians, in Revelation chapter 2, about you have forsaken your first love. Any of us who know the Lord, and any of us who know anything about our hearts, we're often grieved at the coldness of our hearts. And we wonder whether our love should even be called love. It's so weak and pathetic. But there is a love, isn't there? There is a love that God brings into the new creation. It's a love that comes from him. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. And if we love him, we love his house. We love his people. We love him because we are forgiven much, just like that sinner that came before the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved much because she was forgiven much. If you've been forgiven much, you will love much. Zeal is expressed in the fact that God's zealous people, made zealous by him, will not compromise. Will not compromise his glory. And it doesn't matter that the religious world will never understand us. They didn't understand him. What a glorious picture we have of the zeal of our restorer. in Psalm 69, the zeal that took him into the depths of those extraordinary agonies we read of. He steadfastly set his face, like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He didn't go there as a victim. He didn't go there coerced. He went there as a triumphant servant and a triumphant saviour. It's the zeal of thine house. The zeal of thine house. A house that's established on the basis of the finished work of the kinsman redeemer. What a glorious house was established by Ruth at the hands of her kinsman redeemer. I love what Naomi said. He will not rest. He will not rest until he's finished. He will not rest until he's done his work as the kinsman redeemer. He does it because he is a near kinsman. He calls us his brethren. He does it as a kinsman redeemer because he's able and he's powerful, but most of all he does it willingly. He redeems those who are slaves. He redeems those who have sold themselves and have nothing. They're impoverished captives. He redeems, as our kinsman redeemer, those who have no ability. He redeems those who've lost everything because of their sin. What a glorious, glorious gospel we have to declare. The salvation of our God is never ever spoken of as an offer. It's always an act. It's never a potential. It's a purchase. He doesn't try and redeem. He redeems. He will save his people from their sins. The people of God, in their zeal for him, just want to hear about him. Just tell me. Tell me the old story. Tell me about my Saviour. This zeal, to go back to our text in John chapter 2, verse 16, is expressed in a possessive pronoun. It's expressed in a word. It's my. My Father's house. As I said earlier in Matthew chapter 21, he calls it my house. Zeal is always expressed as personal, isn't it? I am his and he is mine. Everything about salvation is personal. He's my Lord and he's my God. He's my Saviour. And he says of his people, of his house, he says, they're mine. They're mine as the Father's gift to me. They're mine because I love them personally. They are my sheep. Mine that he brought back. Mine that he restored. The zeal of our restorer. The Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. All these acts are good and gracious and holy and perfect. He would say, in judgment of those whose organised religion, whose organised man-made religion, was an emporium that you make merchandise. You make merchandise of men's souls. You make merchandise of the glory of God and the law of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ's first public act after his baptism and temptation was to come and make it abundantly clear that he is God. And you will deal with him from here on in as God. And he'll have none of your religion. As true as it was in his day and in the days of John the Baptist, if you want to hear from God, if you want to meet with God, if you want to be in the presence of God, and you want to be in the company of God, you went to a wilderness and not to man-made organised religion. You can write it down. He's not there. And that's what this temple cleansing, among so many other things, shows. This zeal is expressed in these events which are momentous, but also we need to remember that the sovereignty of God is never an idle sovereignty. For 18 years from the age of 12, when he went there as a boy of 12, and his parents missed him. And like so many in religion, they supposedly had been with them, and he wasn't for a whole day. And they went back and they searched and searched and found him. And he told them, he says, I must be about my father's business. But for those next 18 years, he went to Jerusalem, saw the merchandise, saw the emporium, and it doesn't appear that he said a word or did a thing. So often it appears as if the Lord is doing nothing, and we say, where is thy God? And people will mock us and say, if you say your God is on the throne of heaven, it doesn't look like he's on the throne of heaven. If you say that he's defeated Satan and he has him on a chain, then people will say, well, it's a very long chain and Satan rules this world. Rubbish. Our God reigns. See, God is active in his zeal, even when sin appears rampant. These men, the Lord will say of them, they loved darkness rather than light. And the great judgment of God on the reprobate world is that God gave them over. See, Pharaoh thought he was secure with his mighty army and his great superpower. And he thought that a man with a stick was nothing. And he says, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should serve him? He was going to find out. It was ripening, wasn't it? The sin of the Canaanites had to reach its full measure until the Lord came suddenly. The world in Noah's day mocked Noah until that extraordinary flood came upon them all. As the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians, while men are saying, peace, peace, to each other. In religion, they're saying peace, peace to each other, aren't they? God loves you. Jesus died for you. God wants to save you. God's trying to save you. You have salvation in your hands, and you can take it at a time of your choosing. When they're saying peace like that, destruction will come suddenly. There is a zeal for my house. There's a zeal for my father's house. It's a zeal expressed in an object, isn't it? It's my father's house. It's a house that God has given to his son, a house that God has promised to his son. I love how David responded when Samuel spoke to him of the house that the Lord would build in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, in remarkable words. He says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's only in very, very simple terms, speaking of Solomon, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Joshua said at the end of his life. You might recall Joshua having led the people into the promised land. Joshua, his name means Jesus. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose who you will serve. You can make a choice. You'll serve that choice. God's people don't have a choice. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Joshua's house, if you read on in the book of Judges and further on, you'll see that Joshua's house didn't serve the Lord for very long at all. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. His house will serve the Lord. As we saw in Psalm 69, he does it for the sake. His zeal is expressed in the fact that he does it for his father's sake. I love what Ezekiel 36 says. He says, I'm not doing it for your sake, I'm doing it for my holy name's sake. Zeal is expressed in the glory of God. He does all things for his father's house. The house where he chooses to place his name, the house where he reveals his character, the house where he ordains his worship, the house where blood is poured out on a mercy seat
and God sees the blood and passes by. Seal. There is no other name. This zeal is a zeal that consumes. And may the Lord cause us to be consumed in some small way with the glory of God. It's devoured. It devoured him. It devoured him. The zeal of his father's house drove his obedience, drove his faithfulness, drove him to bear reproach, drove him to the very breaking of his heart because of his love for his father. My God, help us to understand, to comprehend, to rejoice in the zeal of our Saviour. See, zeal is expressed in love. It's in love for his name. It is that love, that first love. For you who are converted, you might recall, and sometimes with sadness, you might recall those first days when you learned that you have and you are the very righteousness of God. By imputation and by impartation and all by the work of another, and that your sins are gone. Gone completely. They're borne by the Lord Jesus Christ and they're borne away. And God remembers them no more. And we rejoiced in sovereign electing love, and we rejoiced in the covenant of mercy, the covenant of the blood of his Son forever. Oh, my God, stir us to love him and to love his word. This zeal is also expressed in hatred, isn't it? To be zealous for what is right is hate what is wrong. In Psalm 119, verse 120, the psalmist says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." If your zeal is from God, and your zeal is for the house of God and for the glory of God, you will hate those things that dishonour him. As David says in Psalm 139, verse 21, Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? If there is no love, there will be no hatred. And we live, as I began earlier, in a world of compromise, a world of tolerance, a world that says, don't take this whole business of the Word of God and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't take it so seriously. I remember saying that to a man at a conference some years ago, and I said, the continual word I get from the religious people around me is, don't take it so seriously. Surely we can all get along. Surely there's a place where we can all meet together. Surely we can join hands with them all. Surely we can march down the broad road of this world of ours, and we can join hands with all of those other so-called Christians, and that we can show by joining hands the wonder of how many people there are who believe. And yet when you examine those same people and ask them to define the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask them to tell you what happened on the cross of Calvary, you will find that in a heartbeat they'll be blaspheming him, and in another heartbeat they'll be telling you about their own righteousness, and they'll be telling you that they will not have this God to reign over us. A zealous person is not a lukewarm person. The Lord Jesus Christ was not lukewarm about his Father's glory. I'd like us to finish just briefly, and I pray the Lord might cause us to come and look at some of these things in greater detail and find them more wonderful. I began by reminding us that what happened at the beginning of the Lord's ministry happened at the end of the Lord's ministry. And he went to the temple and cleansed it in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. And it says, and it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. What's prayer? Prayer is a cry, isn't it? Prayer is asking God to do something because of his mercy and grace. Give me what I cannot do. Stir in me the zeal that I can't find in my flesh. Without you, I can do nothing. Lord, give me faith. Lord, save me. Lord, cause me to love you. Lord, grant me repentance. See, prayer is a mercy beggar seeking charity from him alone who can provide. What an extraordinary contrast. A house of prayer and a den of thieves. The cleansing of the temple is likened so much, and it should be in our thinking, to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes and cleanses those who make up his house, he brings a whip of cords. He brings a zeal to drive out those things that dishonour him and his glory. He comes as a mighty conqueror over his people. The religious people, when they heard him and saw him doing these things, they thought how they might destroy him. But I want us to look at verse 14 of Matthew chapter 21. We have, again, this remarkable contrast, this great division between humanity. And it says, and in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of that drama, in the midst of all of the whipping and the stampeding animals and the money flying all over the place, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What a remarkable thing. The blind. Are you blind? Can you see absolutely nothing in yourself that would cause God to look upon you with favour? Is all that you see in yourself that you are a sinful man? I'm a sinful man, God. And you can't see any reason in you why God would be merciful and gracious. The only thing that you can see is that there is a Lord in the temple, and he draws you to himself. The blind, healed. The lame, the self-righteous, can walk in this world in their own righteousness. The lame are the crippled, aren't they? They can't walk in God's commandments. They're hobbling along like Jacob in this world. They're hindered by their disability and their inability to walk as they would like. And they come and they are healed. So they don't come to a place of merchandise. They don't come to a place of exchange, bargaining. They come to him. They came to him. May the Lord, in his zeal, cause us to come to him, blind and lame. I'll finish with those wonderful words of the Lord in Isaiah 55, verse 1. He says, come, come by wine and milk, without money, without price. Don't bargain with God. We have nothing to bargain with. Come. Come and receive. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to be delighting in the zeal of your dear and precious Son. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to be in awe of the fact that his zeal ate him up. To be in wonder, Heavenly Father, that his zeal is a zeal for his house, a zeal for his bride, a zeal that his bride might all be gathered together with him. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that we come into your presence because our reigning and successful Saviour is there now. And we, by his glorious work, are brought into your very presence right now and are seated with him in heaven's glories. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would give us, like the Lord Jesus, give us a zeal for the glory of your name, a zeal for the honouring of your dear Son in this world and in this little time, Heavenly Father, that we have on this planet to exercise faith and to live for his glory. We pray you will grant us the zeal to do so, Heavenly Father. We thank you that we are just simply commanded to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Bless your word, Heavenly Father, to our hearts and cause your Son to be high and lifted up in our thoughts, for we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.